By the way, for your information, our reader is fairly new to the parish. His name is Gary Patton. I want to thank him for taking on the ministry of lector. At the end of the Mass coincides nicely with Labor Day, don't you think? Since he's in charge of human resources for the whole diocese, he has a couple of job openings. So if you are interested in that in particular, know somebody who is looking for a job. Connor, you having trouble hearing? Is anybody else having trouble hearing? One, two, three. I don't know what else to do, folks. You want to sit up here somewhere? You just cup your ears here, Connie. Anyway, Gary will be talking to us. The audio is still good, thank you. Let's have a dialogue homily, you know. What do you think? Thank you. The gospel today, of course, speaks for itself. But this particular gospel was very dear to Francis of Assisi. Once upon a time after his conversion experience, about the age of 21 or 22, he was wondering what he was supposed to do with his life when it came to dedicating himself to God, who appeared to him and said, "Come, follow me. Repair my house, it's falling apart," meaning the church. And so he asked a couple of people, namely St. Clare and another Franciscan brother, Maceo, to pray for him using the scriptures. It's common in our denomination. Protestants have certainly picked it up. What one would do is ask other people of faith to pray for us, to use the scriptures. And what they would do was go off by themselves, and they would pray with the scriptures, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to a particular issue that is in the heart of the petitioner, asking for some guidance, some kind of insight, some direction. And then you would take this person and what they got, and this person and what they received, and this person that was opened up to them, and you would put them together. And after doing that for a while, one would come up with a theme, if you will, that would have a jointure, a direction, a serendipitously coming together. Well, what they got was this version of Matthew's gospel, and also in Luke, all three had to do with, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. The cross means different things to different people, just so we know. Basically, for us, in Catholic scholarship, in Scripture, crisis comes from the Greek word for crisis. It uses the same root word of the Greek alphabet, chi, rho, epsilon. And what crisis means, slash cross, is turning point. And so when he talks about taking up the cross and follow me, he is saying that there will be many struggles in life. We all have them, particularly with temptation. All kinds of things that come with us, some things we're victims of, some we're victimizers. Great temptations, disappointments, things that cause us anxiety. Read the paper, it all follows. What I feed grows, and when I just concentrate on that, we can be full of a certain sadness and anxiety. But we have that anyway in the human condition. Look at the state that the world seems to be in. So we struggle with that. Some people give up. Some people curse. Some people damn the Lord. You know, especially Catholics, with all due respect, we have such a sense of the real presence. Well, along with that, we can have a sense of the real absence. Those are certain graces that God gives us, where once more, I convict myself that I do believe. Sometimes we doubt. It's an old saying in the Fathers of the Church, doubt your doubts, not your beliefs. So when I doubt, when I question, it's not a bad thing. It's an opportunity for us to be convicted. And for once more to claim, I am a believer, help my unbelief, as St. Thomas the Doubter would say. And so we're supposed to take up the various crises, they are plural in our life, that we struggle with, that are heavily burdened sometimes. And we continue to carry them because in the narrow way of last week's gospel, the way to heaven, there's the broad path where anything goes, which he says leads to perdition, to hell. There's the narrow path, or the narrow way, which means I accept the cross of dealing with my struggles. I don't give in to them, my temptations. I fight the good fight. I run the race to win the crown that never fades, that sort of thing. I deal with it. And as Paul would go on to say or allude to, the more I struggle with temptations, the stronger I can become. We're not shallow anymore. We're not a feather in the wind. It's just easy to fall into it because everybody's doing it and I'm not doing any harm. And all of the rationalization that we do, instead it's realizing I am going to have challenges, especially to my faith and to faithfulness. You know, we take promises, we take vows. That's part of the struggle that the church, the body of Christ, which is the extension of Jesus Christ in time, helps us to take and make, receiving God's grace, which is his strength to fight that in the struggle, to go the narrow way, which makes us strong to lead to everlasting life. I mean, think about baptism. It was said for us, most of us, whenever we were kids, infants, our godparents said, yes, I believe in God the Father. Yes, I believe in God the Son, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Son of God. Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I do renounce the power of the devil. Yes, I do renounce his temptations. Yes, I do renounce his whispers. And again, how he would woo us. It's a declaration of faith, an act of faith. And then later on in our confirmation with the bishop, we confirm that by making those baptismal promises again. But every Easter, as a community, we make them again. Just like at weddings, right before the husband and wife pronounces their vows, they're asked a couple of questions. They give a consent, it's called, and it's to be said loud and clear by way of response as well as the questions. Are you here of your own free will? We are. Do you promise to keep your vows? We will. And will you accept children lovingly from God and bring them up to the law of Christ and his church? We will. Public declaration made from my toes. Made from the depths of myself, from the heart. Heart speaks to heart. And then the covenants made, because whenever they consent to each other and make those vows, the Holy Spirit comes down and penetrates those two souls. The state of Texas says the two become one in the contract of the license. The Catholic Church says in the covenant making that the three become one. Christ penetrates to give the grace to be faithful, to be hopeful, to be loving. And to seek out one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit called counsel. Whenever things are not going particularly well, we have an obligation to seek out that kind of helping relationship. Because we have an awful lot of people who are being challenged about faithfulness. I said to a couple the other day whose wedding I'm having soon, let me ask you, I said, is your community, your peers, your constituents your age, they were in their late 20s, do you find that you're being supported in getting married? They said, oh, yes. I said, isn't that interesting? Because about the late 1970s in the 80s, I didn't get that answer. The universal answer to me when I asked engaged couple was, oh, no, they think we're being foolish. Why not just live together? Why do you feel you have to make a commitment and all those other kind of nonsense things that is still, of course, rampant? It's just nice to hear, though. Relievingly so, that certain people are receiving a certain affirmation and encouragement from their own. I know the church, many times we hear, is in trouble. And you're always going to hear that in the news. We're in trouble because of temptation and giving into it, the body of Christ, the church, in our weakness. But especially when we gather, you know, we surround ourselves with people like we think like us. So when I gather a group of people around me who are of that like kind of God's grace, and to keep the commandments, and to keep my baptismal promises, and to prepare to keep my matrimonial promises, and also to have no other gods before me, as the scriptures refers in the commandments, and the greatest commandments is St. Matthew's gospel, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. But the temptations to go against that can be overwhelming. I read something the other day, perhaps you're aware of it. It seems in the United States of America, which was the only place where this poll, for whatever they're worth, was taken, what is going on because of the news that we're impacted with, what we see in technology, what we're reading, as well as in our own neighborhoods or relationships that we see in our workplace, etc. Well, what is happening is, not news to you, I'm sure it wasn't to me, there's a low-grade depression going on in the United States of America. There's a sadness that is happening. There's also a fear, and consequently a distrust, and it goes on and on. You see, what I feed grows. When I feed that kind of thinking, the energy is going to become slothful. It's going to flow right out of me. But when I remember, because I'm in tune with the scriptures and what the church teaches, and the Holy Spirit sits within me like a living flame, that God promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, and he will be with us even into the end of time. And as far as Mariology, she says at Fatima, in the end, my immaculate heart will triumph. See, I've got to dip into the good news to assuage the bad news. But too many times we are tempted to get lost in all kinds of technology. So much for the only printing the news that is fit to print. That's gone by the sideway. We've become so voyeuristic and seemingly tantalized by all kinds of things in the culture that have nothing to do with the commandments. And so what I feed grows. And as you well know, I'm preaching to the choir, when you eat his body and drink his blood, that's the good news of grace building on nature. That's where he comes to save us from our sinfulness all going. There's the fighting, the good fight, to run the race, to win the crown that never fades. That's the stuff that I take in that is called God's grace, meaning his strength. And I'm going to combat and confront and be intruded upon all kinds of negative things out there, especially perhaps with people I don't even know, but I'm friends with them on Facebook, and they send me what they had for lunch, and they came all kinds of snapshots. One day I called it snapshits, excuse me, but that's what slipped out of my mind in my preaching, and I certainly got emails on that. But we think that we have intimacy with people that we don't, just like we think we have intimacy with people when it comes to pornography. You know, one of the things that is a constant when people go to confession, among other things, is confessing appropriately so, pornography and masturbation. It is an entity unto itself in our culture. It births selfishness. It births self-aggrandizement. My world becomes small when I'm into pornography. It's a moment of pleasure that passes. There's a sadness that comes into it if you're full of grace, because sin never makes us happy. G.K. Chesterton, the great British author, writer, convert to Catholicism, said, "Every man that knocks on the door of a brothel is really seeking the face of God." See, that's something we all hunger for, of course, is love. Faith, hope. Paul says the greatest of these is love. We settle a lot for lesser than that. For the eros or the erotic, the pleasure principle. The mind gets mapped with the endorphins, if you will. We remember and we remember and we remember, whether we're using that kind of technology or paper dolls, it's stamped in the mind. There's a kind of frustration. Father, I keep saying the same sins. I keep doing the same thing. I keep swearing all the time. I keep gossiping and talking about this and that. And I keep, and you fill in the blank. Yes, yes, see, it's the narrow way. We've got it coming at us, probably more than at ever other time in Western civilization because of technology. But if you know the scriptures, and if you know the teachings of the mysticism of the church, there are antidotes galore. I put Christ first. It's not sports and golf on a Sunday morning. It's not taking my kids to soccer practice on a Sunday. You keep holy the Sabbath. You make that day exclusively for God. Do whatever else you want to do for the rest of the day, but you give that hour or two at least to the Lord. It's an infusion of God's grace that I need from Sunday to Monday to Tuesday when I'm being confronted not only with the sin of other people and the nonsense of morality that's going on in our culture, but my own capacity to sin can become stronger and stronger and stronger. And I feel powerless and impotent. And yet we're seeking love. Well, love comes to us in a number of ways. They're called the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that we cultivate a relationship with Christ in strength is by something called self-control, temperance, one of the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Legion in the Catholic faith, going back even to the Jews in the Old Testament time, 4,000 years. Something called, oh, here's the dirty word, fasting. Fasting, prayer, penance, tithing, they're all forms of penance, making up not only for my sins, but for sins in the world. And so, one of the antidotes, for instance, is instead of saying yes to everything that comes down to the pike, whether it's a compulsion or an urging, that I immediately find myself in a swamp of this stuff, I want to get a little bit of self-knowledge. I want some self-control. I want some power over it. So rather than hit the heat of the pornography and the temptations to Eros, I come at it in another way. Let's say go in the back door sort of thing. It's less tense when I think about other ways of dealing with it, rather than trying to forego this particular kinds of sins. I look at something that causes me less tension and anxiety. And so when the church is always taught, we have to learn to say no to certain things and yes to certain things. And because of technology, we've lost that. In a moment, I can touch something and find myself again in a morass of something. And later on, we think to ourselves, how did I get here? Well, what are your triggers? A therapist would say that to you. What triggers get you going? And sometimes of all addictions, the one trigger that is so subtle is, I'm lonely. I'd like some company. I'd like to feel love. I miss the skin appetite. It's part of being a human being. But there's other ways appropriately to meet that. It's supposed to be inside of the matrimonial bond between a man and a woman. That's almost silly today, isn't it? It's almost nonsense, you say it to some people. You're out of touch. You don't know the world today. Get with it. Catch up with the times. All that stuff of modernism, all that stuff of society, all that stuff that's actually very Luciferian. And so, for instance, I am at a meal at lunch. There's an array of things, and I'm hungry, and I want to eat. I can pick some, the church would say, Christ did this, some bread, and maybe even tepid water. And I have that, and I say to the Lord in my interiority, which is everything, I'm fasting from what I'd like, Lord, and thanksgiving to you for the gift of your mercy, and to make up for the times when I have indulged in illicit pleasure. I'm denying myself, I'm saying no, in service to the later yes, of the impulses that God gives us, that are called signal graces. Padre Pio talks about them. So does the author of The Secret of the Rosary talks about how you have to pay attention to intuitions. God knows the devil sends them to us. He's the sin whisperer. But the Holy Spirit is in us and is always calling us, as Paul says, in his groanings and in his sighs, to go deeper into where love is. See, we have to develop the interiority, not just concentrate on the exterior, which is the poverty of the human condition in our days. I get used to saying no to something that would bring me pleasure or delight or comfort, let's say just in food. And later on, as the day goes on, what else can I deny myself from and take up my cross? I can deny myself a moment of anger. As I hear from the other friars about, I'd never heard this before, people who are Karens, I'm not sure what that means, but some kind of kerfuffle my girlfriend Judge Judy would talk about, where people act out inappropriately and cause a scene. I pass up my moments of rage, my moments of wanting to say something snide or unkind or perpetuating gossip. I do without the swearing. I fill myself up with grace. And as I do that, don't think for a moment the devil's going to stop pestering us. Matter of fact, he can up the ante. But I can sustain that because I am strong in faith. I'm carrying my cross. And I become even more strong. I'm not shallow anymore. I have some depth. The Lord is calling us to our priorities. Put the Lord first. No, he doesn't expect us to hate our mothers and fathers and that sort of thing. That's something in Scripture that's called hyperbole. The Jews were great for exaggeration, to make a point that God comes first. Hating my mother and father and brother and sister and whatever, when I'm called to love God, neighbor, and self, you know, that's St. Matthew's greatest imperative in the Sermon on the Mount. There's those conflicts. He's making a point. Put the Lord first. Everything else comes second. How many of you know, before you start your day, to make the sign of the cross and ask the Lord to bless the labor you're about to do? How many of you were in Catholic school that you were told to put Jesus, Mary, and Joseph at the top? Remember? JMJ? And that was dedicating that work to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Oh, it sounds cute, doesn't it? Quaint. But the nuns and priests and lay teachers were telling us, you dedicate what you're about to do to the Lord. It is a work of giving glory to God because I have the capacity to think, to move, to speak, to develop my talents, as opposed to just indulging my body in things of the flesh that causes laziness and sadness and low-grade depression. You know, everything we knew has already been done for us. It is the person of Jesus Christ who brings us with the Father, the Holy Spirit. Do I believe this? I mean, that's what we're really asked inside of the sacraments. Doubt your doubts, not your beliefs, the fathers of the church would say. When I believe that grace builds on nature, that kind of energy, if you will, or a common indulgence into the fact that I'm more powerful than I thought I was. I'm really very good, even though the devil worships to me that I'm shameless and on the way to hell because of habitual sin. You go to confession often. I say no to temptation and sin, and yes more to the things that affirm others, as well as serves God, the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. I'm called to be good. The world isn't necessarily going to sanction that, and what they call good is not always for the good. So again, we commit ourselves at every Mass to praying not only for ourselves and doing penance not only for ourselves. We are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. So when I do a penance, when I say a rosary, I am asking the Lord to bless everyone who is most in need of that. People who rebel from the cross, won't pick up their cross, have laid down their cross. The cross is to be strong in times of temptation. It leads to resurrection. That's a fact because of his passion and death. So there's the model, there's the paradigm, there's the set of standards that we are given. I don't need to go to Barnes & Noble and look up some guru or some kind of a self-help book that many times is New Age. They have their purposes, I suppose. But first and foremost, it is my scripture. St. Jerome says to be ignorant of the scripture is to be ignorant of Jesus Christ. We have Bible study here. How many are taking advantage of that to help you in that direction? SHRP is being offered here. We're one of three parishes out of 90 parishes in the diocese that offer Christ Renews His Parish. I'm very disappointed because of the first time in my time being in Texas for 26, 27 years now, I have a lack of men responding to doing a CHRP weekend, a Christ Renews His Parish. You see, we live in a slow-grade depression. People are robbed of their energy, and the thought of doing something seems to exhaust me. Yet it's a moment of the Holy Spirit. And don't think for a moment when you sign up for a CHRP that you're not going to be tempted by the devil to say, oh, you really have too much to do. Oh, you have to take care of that. Well, this might be more important. He tempts us to not do something that we've committed ourselves to. That becomes, beginning with baptism, but especially like a dynamic, what is this wonderful experience of coming into the grace of God and bonding in the CHRP with other men and in the CHRP, Christ in Jesus Parish with other women. It creates community where two or more are gathered together, there I am. And you're going to hear the good news. You're going to hear how God has worked in their lives because the men and women that put this on have worked for 6 months, meeting once a week for 6 months to prepare their talks to you. as they have prayed and meditated on how the Lord has worked in my life, especially in spite of sin and what has happened to me, so I fight the good fight of whatever the sin is and temptation. And I turn to the Lord, and I turn to the community. I turn to adoration. I turn to my rosary. I turn to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And I surround myself with people who think like me.